Welcome to this week's message from Cross Life Church. I'm Andrew Portnoy. Do you play games at your house? Board games, card games, dice games? Then you probably have created some house rules. And you probably have created those rules to be to your advantage, right? We want to be in control of the rules in this life. And if we can't be, we often try to find ways around those rules. Jesus encountered rules living on this earth. Civil rules, house rules, and even religious rules. In today's Bible teaching, we watch Jesus control the rules by breaking them. And he didn't just change them or disapprove of them, but actually he broke the rules because he wanted to make sure everyone understands this. Rules don't save us, but Jesus does. Here's Pastor Darren to explain in this week's message, Be a Sabbath Breaker.
Where there are laws, there are always lawyers and loopholes. Let me say that again. Where there are laws, there are always lawyers and loopholes. I actually learned that at the seminary in my Old Testament history class as we were studying the rules of the Bible's Old Testament. And the professor said it over and over again, where there are laws, there are always lawyers and loopholes. And here's what we learned, and here's what is true. Where there are sets of rules, where there are laws, there's always going to be someone who needs to interpret those laws and interpret those rules into relevant, real situations and experiences. And there's always going to be people looking for ways around, for exceptions, for loopholes to those rules. For that very reason, we saw this past week the mayhem that erupted at our nation's capital. And it was sad and it was heartbreaking. Why? Because where there are laws or rules, like an election process, there are lawyers, people who want to interpret those rules their own way and accuse others of not playing by their rules. And there are loopholes, those who are looking for exceptions in some way to benefit themselves individually for their own personal gain. You see that? So laws don't necessarily create order and peace, but actually create chaos and mayhem. Why? Why? Because human beings, by our very nature, resist anyone else telling us to do something we don't want to do. That's it, right there. It doesn't make laws or rules bad. We need laws and rules. I have them in my family. I keep them for myself. We have them in our church. We have them here in the city of Pflugerville in our country. We need laws and rules. But the problem isn't laws and rules. The problem is people. So today is a great day where we have this scripture in front of us by God's good design and plan. After we look at the events that happened in our nature, in our nation, and we consider, what do we do? Do we change the laws? Do we change the rules? Do we change how we apply them? And Jesus is going to tell us something. He's going to tell us, not necessarily, what we need to change is our hearts. And so in our Bible teaching today, we look at Jesus and he's going to teach us about the kingdom of God. And the way that he teaches us about the kingdom of God is very interesting because he breaks the rules. Jesus breaks the law to teach us something about the kingdom of God today. It says in Mark chapter 2, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Sabbath, in the Hebrew, Shabbat, means deep rest, flourishing sense of peace. And it became a special day in the Hebrew culture by God's command. The day was Saturday. And God's command was one of the Ten Commandments. And that says this from Exodus chapter 20 in the Bible. God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. This commandment became a hot-button issue for this group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were Jewish church leaders who were very serious about the law and about the rules. And they collided with Jesus about this issue more than any other issue as you read about Jesus and his life of teaching and preaching. And so here they accuse Jesus of breaking the rules. They criticize Jesus about the Sabbath. But then Jesus turns the table, and interesting, he criticizes the Pharisees about the Sabbath for this reason, that the real problem is not that Jesus is breaking the rules or God's rules. The real problem is that Jesus is breaking the Pharisees' rules. He's breaking their rules. There's a book that's called the Talmud. And that book is an ancient book. It was written after the Old Testament, before the New Testament. It was written by rabbis and by Pharisee-like leaders for the purpose of interpreting all the rules and the laws that God gave in the Old Testament. And I did some research on the Talmud, and it's just incredible, because what happens is that the Talmud maybe had originally, I'm sure it had a good intent, but it ended up that the Talmud overextends its freedom and its interpretation and ends up interpreting God's laws and rules in ways that God never intended. And then these traditions and preferences and interpretations become, for those who subscribe to the Talmud, like the Pharisees, become the laws and rules. So here's some statistics about the Talmud. The Talmud posted 63 sections, and section 12 is the Sabbath. It includes 22 chapters, and one of the chapters details 39 types of work prohibited on the Sabbath, including covering a pot, lighting a lamp, writing, I think even walking your dog. So Jesus then, based on this, would later poke his finger at the Pharisees and scold them. And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." So Jesus says that it's a sin for the Pharisees, for you and for me, for any of us. It's a sin to elevate our own preferences, our own personal, family, class, culture, church, denomination, traditions. It's a sin to elevate our own opinions above God's laws and rules. When we do that, we push God to the side, and Jesus comes out and scolds people against doing that, and he scolds us for doing the same thing. Why? Why is Jesus so intense about this issue? He really is. He comes after the Pharisees about this more than anything. Why? Here's why. Because our own rules can't save us. And because our own rules can't save others either. All right, think about this for a second. Think about New Year's resolutions, for example. A lot of people make New Year's resolutions. How many New Year's resolutions that you have made over your lifetime, have you kept 100% of them? Probably not. Most likely not. And if you haven't made New Year's resolutions, why not? You're scared of some rules? You should have. So maybe that was a rule that you broke. Or your commitments to yourself, your expectations of yourself, have you ever kept them perfectly? No. And see, so our own rules condemn us. And then we use our rules and we beat other people over the head with our rules. As a matter of fact, we expect other people to keep rules that we don't even expect ourselves to keep. And people will perturb us, and they will bother us, and we'll judge other people because they're not keeping a set of rules that we don't even keep. And that's why Jesus says the word hypocrites here. Here's how Jesus lays it down. Matthew chapter 23 says, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." Slam! "You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Oh. You see that? Did you see the 2 points there that Jesus is making about our desire to make our own rules and then elevate our rules, our traditions, our interpretations, our expectations above God. They condemn us and they condemn others in ways that God does not want to do. Kids, here's a question for you. Kids, do you play games at your house? Raise your hand. Raise your hand, kids, if you play games at your house. Do you play games at your house? Okay. And second question, do games at your house, do they have rules? Raise your hand if the games at your house have rules. Okay. See, I think all games need to have rules so we know how to play them. So does it ever happen at your house, kids, and moms and dads, brothers and sisters, that you make your rules for a particular game? Maybe it's Monopoly or charades or kickball in your backyard. And we call them house rules. Those are rules that apply at your house specifically for an interpretation of a rule in that game. You know what typically happens with house rules? Typically, we make house rules so that they benefit us. So they're rules that might help me win. Like, I might make a house rule that says, if you are a pastor, on the first go-around of turns, if you're a pastor, you get to take two turns, and everybody else just gets one. That's a house rule. Oh, that'll help me win. And then guess what happens? I take my first turn, and then I take my second turn, and I roll the dice, and I move my mover, and I land on something in the game that says, bankrupt! You lose! And my piece stays there, and I automatically lose, and everybody else can skip over that spot, and the house rule comes back, and it gets me. I can't. It makes me lose. That's what making our own rules does. It also irritates and frustrates other players as well. So be careful of house rules, and be careful of house rules even in our own hearts. They condemn us. They don't save us, and everybody loses. And that's why Jesus broke the rules. He broke the rules about the Sabbath. He didn't break God's rules. Jesus has never broken God's rules. Jesus has never sinned. But Jesus purposely broke the Pharisees' rules to teach them not to make rules that are above and beyond God's. So we see two things here in Mark chapter 2 and going into Mark chapter 3 about the kingdom of God and about Jesus and rules. The first interaction is that Jesus was walking through some grain fields with his disciples, and his disciples are picking some of the heads of grain. There were rules. There is actually a rule in the Old Testament, a legitimate rule, about not harvesting on the Sabbath. You were supposed to not work, and so don't go harvesting. But then there are rules on top of that saying you can't pick, you can't rub grain in your hand like you're rubbing the husks off, that equals harvesting, that's like a sickle to grain, and that's what the Pharisees were accusing Jesus' disciples of, and Jesus wouldn't have any of it. Then Jesus approaches a man at the local church, at the synagogue on the Sabbath day, a man who had, the Bible says, a shriveled hand, a deformed hand, maybe arthritis, maybe paralysis of some kind. And Jesus approaches this man, and he presents a challenge to the Pharisees. He says this to the Pharisees. He says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Well, everybody knows that Jesus is good, not evil. And everybody knows that Jesus came to give life, not to take it, not to kill. But the Pharisees, who know that, he has them stumped. They cannot answer what Jesus should do because they're so caught up in their own rules, their own interpretations, that it blinds them to how good and how life-giving Jesus is. And so Jesus heals the man right in front of them, right there. He heals the man. And it made them livid. They said, Jesus is working on the Sabbath. And they didn't even pay attention to this man, to Jesus' love. Jesus is working on the Sabbath. And then the Bible says this. Then, after Jesus healed this man, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So the Herodians and the Pharisees were two sects or even political or church parties or denominations of some kind. Right? The Herodians followed King Herod. King Herod represented Rome to the Jewish people, was very powerful in bringing Roman culture, the arts, building projects. King Herod built a lot in Palestine. And so he represented Roman culturalization and secularization among the Jewish people. King Herod represented modern thinking, progressive ideas. And so the Herodians followed him. They were very modern, very progressive. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were traditional. Herodians, modern. Pharisees, you could say old-fashioned, traditional. They stuck to the law. They were more closed-minded than the open-minded Herodians. And so you see these two denominations often clashed. But do you see here? They don't. They get together under a joint mission that's very important for both of them. And what's that joint mission? We have to kill this Jesus. This lawbreaker must die. It says this for us today. You may be neither a Herodian or a Pharisee, but you're probably close to one or the other. You're either probably conservative or liberal. You're probably either a bit more close-minded to secularization and modernization, or you're a bit more open to discovery and creating your own rules, and you don't enjoy close-minded conservative people. What Jesus is saying here is that, and what the Bible is showing us, is that Jesus is an offense to both. To both religion and you might call it non-religion or irreligion. And by religion, I mean making rules that become its own religion and not God's. And that Jesus is repulsive to both. That's what the Bible is telling us. And both need Jesus. But they have to go about changing him or killing him or getting rid of him if they're going to even have any semblance of being somehow right with God or right with themselves. So the open-minded, liberal, modern Herodians say, we have the right to decide what marriage is, to decide who made this world, to decide for ourselves how to get along in society today and what government should do. And then the close-minded, conservative, traditionalist Pharisees say, nobody has the right to change what God says, and yet they change what God says. Neither of them are correct. Know what Jesus says? Well, Jesus does not say that the good are in and the bad are out. And Jesus does not say that conservatives are his choice and liberals are not. And Jesus does not say that church people are first class and everybody else is second class. Here's what Jesus says. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Jesus gets to the truth. No interpretation. Jesus gets to the divine teaching. The Sabbath. That's God's principle and promise. That's God's even command, the Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? Deep peace. Flourishing peace, deep rest. And when Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord, he is in effect saying that he is both human and divine, and then he says that he's Lord of the Sabbath, meaning that he has the right to give that deep peace and rest. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say he fulfills the Sabbath. Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus is peace and rest. And he wants to give that peace and rest to everyone. Maybe you caught it earlier when I quoted the seventh commandment, or when I quoted the Sabbath commandment that God has given us. And it goes back to creation. And it makes a powerful point that Jesus is making here, and I want you to grasp this, okay? So back at creation, at the beginning of time, There was a seventh day. Days 1 through 6, God created the world. And then on the seventh day, the Bible says, Genesis 2 verse 3, God rested from all the work of creating he had done. Well, what does that mean? Did God get tired? Oh, day 5 is done. I don't know if I can do another one. Yes, come on, we can do it, God. Let's go. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, let's do a day 6. I'm going to barely get this out. But, oh, shazam! And we make animals and we make man. Oh, God collapses. He's done. He can't do anymore. Is that how it? No. God doesn't get tired. So what does this mean when it says, God rested from all the work of creating he had done? The word rest there really means to cease. And that verse says it. God ceased his creating activity. He didn't check out from the world. Someone still needed to tell the sun to rise, and God would do that. But he ceased from his creating activity. So it presents like a builder doing a construction project, and the construction project is the final day, and everything's buttoned up, and punch list is done, and the construction is done, and the builder can wipe off the dust, wipe off his hands, wipe the sweat from his brow and say, wow, what a project, we're done, let's go to the next one. And that's the idea of God being able to look at creation and say, wow, it's beautiful. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 1 it says, and God saw that it was good. So it has this sense of fulfillment, this sense of satisfaction. God is totally happy with what he has done. And the creator can look at his work and say, it is good. He saw that it was good. I have a hard time with that. I'm confessing publicly my sin of being a kind of maybe full-blown perfectionist. And some of you are too, but you don't have to be a perfectionist to struggle with this, because all humans struggle with being able to walk away, being able to wipe off the dust, wipe off the sweat, and say, it's something really good, I'm done. All humans have this drive to convince ourselves or others or God that we have some kind of achievement that we have to do, that we are good in some way, that we are better than others. And we have this drive, and it makes us not able to rest. Not able to do what God did there on the seventh day, to be fully satisfied, to be fully content. Even though God had still work to do, he was fully satisfied and fully content, and we can't stop ourselves. But here's Jesus' message today. God did stop. God rested. At the end of this great work of creation, God was able to say, it is finished. Just like at the end of his great work on the cross, when Jesus was dying for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, in one of his last breaths, Jesus was able to say, it is finished. And have a sense of peace and contentment and satisfaction and rest. Not a real belief and place that he was, that he was able to say, it is finished and it is good. And then Jesus rested, he died. He even rested on the Sabbath when he was in the tomb. Only to the next day, on Sunday, rise from the dead and live an entirely new life in the glory of the resurrection and in full power. So my question for you is, can you let go? My question for you is, in a society that is breaking all the rules in all the wrong ways, can you allow that to not upend you and your life? And can you trust in the Lord of the Sabbath, who is the Lord of all deep rest and flourishing peace? And can you be at peace that's above all the circumstances happening in our world? Jesus says that's why he came, so that you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be in charge of it. And your sins don't have to be in charge of you and ruin you or curse you. That you have life and that you have peace and that you have rest. And it just might mean that you need to break some rules, but don't break God's rules. You can break ones that people make that aren't God's rules, and it might just give you some rest. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, good God, and thank you, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming to give this world what it most desperately needs, peace and rest, not rules. God, you gave us rules so that we see how we are sinful and that we need you, and you gave us rules to guide us along the way. God, help us to not allow those rules to dominate us, not allow our traditions and our own opinions and interpretations to be more important than yours, God. And when we do, to live lives of peace and rest. Help those who don't know you, God, to see us as Christians, as Jesus followers, and the rest and the peace that we have. Jesus, I pray, along with those who are praying here today, who might be new and might be considering you or new believers, Jesus, I pray for them that they see in you the rest and the peace that you bring to this world and you promise them. God, bless our nation and our world to be more at peace and to find what that truly is in you. Amen.
Cross Life is constructing a new church and school building in Pflugerville to better serve our community. Are you local and available to celebrate with us? We're having a Sign the Steel event on Sunday, January 17. You'll find an invitation on our Facebook page at Cross Life PF Church. Please join us. I'm Andrew Portnoy, and for all of us here at Cross Life, thank you for tuning in, and see you.